This is a conversational Bible reading which took place in Coolsdon on the 11th of May 2019 when our brother David Hill of Norwich was with us. We commenced the recording just into the singing of hymn 199 from the 1973 Little Flock hymn book, Lord Jesus Christ, Our Living Head, How Bright Thy Glories Shine.
Oh, O God, our Father, we do pray a blessing on our time together.
Amen.
We ask that we'll have a real sense of the presence of our Lord Jesus among us. We ask the guidance of thy Holy Spirit in all that's said. We pray that there will be real worship, in that self will be out of sight and all will be for the glory of our Saviour. We pray that there will be a word that will be relevant and helpful to everyone here and encouraging. And we pray what we learn will be just kept selfishly to in our own hearts, but it will be what makes us better witnesses for thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the opportunity to gather together like this.
Amen.
We ask for believers now who are trying to have a similar time of worship and prayer and reading thy word, and are doing so in great fear. We pray for our brethren in places like India and China and Pakistan and Iran. So, O God, our Father, go with us, we ask, so that we'll say it was good that we were here. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Well, David, we're very glad to have you with us, and hope you have a suggestion for us.
It may be unusual, but can I suggest we read Luke chapter 15? Well-known scripture, but it's one of those things that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correct reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And although we might think this is a gospel chapter, perhaps we miss the teaching that is available for us as believers in this book, in this chapter. So if we could read the whole chapter, please.
The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he spoke to them this parable, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And having found it, he lays it upon his own shoulders, rejoicing. And being come to the house, calls together the friends and the neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep.' I say unto you that thus there shall be joy in heaven for one repenting sinner, more than for 99 righteous who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 drachmas, if she lose 1 drachma, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek carefully till she find it? And having found it, she calls together the friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the drachma which I had lost.' Thus I say unto you, there is joy before the angels of God for one repenting sinner." And he said, "A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give to me the share of the property that falls to me.' And he divided to them what he was possessed of. And after not many days, the younger son, gathering all together, went away into a country a long way off, and there dissipated his property, living in debauchery. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine, a violent famine, throughout that country. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he longed to fill his belly with the husks which the swine were eating. And no one gave to him. And coming to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have abundance of bread, and I perish here by famine? I will rise up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he rose up and went to his own father. But while he was yet a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell upon his neck and covered him with kisses. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his bondman, "Bring out the best robe and clothe him in it, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and has come to life, was lost and has been found." And they began to make merry. And his elder son was in the field, and as coming up he drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And having called one of the servants, he inquired what these things might be. And he said to him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and well." But he became angry and would not go in. And his father went out and besought him. But he answering said to his father, "Behold, so many years I serve thee, and never have I transgressed a commandment of thine. And to me hast thou never given the kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son, who has devoured thy substance with harlots, is come, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." But he said to him, "Child, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. But it was right to make merry and rejoice, because this thy brother was dead and has come to life again, was lost and has been found."
Thank you very much, Alan. I think sometimes we look at scripture and we divide it up into, shall we say, nice neat compartments. This is prophecy, this is gospel, this is church, whatever it is. And we might say to a chapter like this when we read it, "This is the gospel. I don't need it because I'm saved." Do you know, as I say in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is profitable for teaching. And it is gospel, certainly, as far as this chapter is concerned. It's a wonderful chapter. And I wouldn't for one moment wish to hinder anybody from preaching for the gospel for this chapter. But what I want to draw attention to tonight is that there is, or this afternoon, is that there is instruction for us here today. I want to not spend too much time in the far country, we might say, but I want to come to the happy home. You know, there are three homes in this section. It's one parable, but there are three parts, as we very well know. But in each part, there is a happy home. And that's what I want to draw attention to. "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost. 99 sheep were in the wilderness, but there was only one sheep that knew anything about the house. The rest were in the wilderness, they never knew the house, but there was one sheep who knew the atmosphere of the house. Now you might say the coin didn't know the atmosphere of the house, but nevertheless it was a happy house. And as far as the son is concerned, another happy home. But there is a sadness in that home. There is a son who does not go in. We very often, if you speak of Luke 15, you think, oh, that's the prodigal son. I wonder, dear brethren, was this told, this parable told, for the benefit of the son who went away? It was the tax gatherers and sinners who drew near to hear him. They were glad to hear him. They were glad to come. I think this was told for the benefit of the Pharisees and the scribes. It is told, we might say, for the elder son who would not go in. There are two sons. One knew a happy home, even though he'd left it before. He came back and he knew something of the father's heart. When we come to the older son, he'd never gone away, but nor did he know the father's heart. And it's that atmosphere that one would like to seek to engender this afternoon, that we might get at the atmosphere of the father's house. We normally speak of the father's house, we might say, from John's Gospel. But as I see it, the first teaching in the New Testament as to the father's house is here in Luke 15. And it is the simple fact that it is a happy home. I don't like long introductions. I will just mention one thing and then perhaps the brethren can help me. There is another link between these three sections of this parable. And it is a very important link. The shepherd looked. The woman, she looked. And the father, he looked. At the very beginning of this verse 2, this man receiveth sinners and eateth them. We normally think of receiving, well, somebody comes and we will receive. A rather passive action. But the word received translated here is not just a question of receiving when given. It is translated elsewhere as looked for. Simeon and Anna, you remember, they waited for. Titus, is it? We look for. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. And this is the thought here. This man looks for sinners. Not just receives them when he comes, he actually actively looks for them. And he is come here to seek and to save that which is lost. And in wonderful grace he has, I trust, sought and found each one of us. But are we in the enjoyment of this happy home? And it is the blessings with which we are brought into contact with here that one would like to stress. But nevertheless, you never appreciate a happy home until you've had the far country. So this man looks for sinners and he eats with them. Isn't that what we get in chapter the third part? But in a way, it's what we get right through here. The idea of looking. The shepherd looked. The woman looked. And the father was looking. Wonderful picture of the grace of God, the long suffering of God, who has waited for you, waited for me, and as we're brought home and brought into that family, there is rejoicing.
Do you think the joy in heaven in the first two instances accords with the merriment in the house in the third part?
I think it does. And I think, you know, there's many links, of course, between these three, but you've highlighted another one. There is joy in heaven over one sinner repenting. It is, as you know, probably know, the word is continuous. It is not that I've repented and I've sort of, as the world would say, I've done that, got the t-shirt. It is not something that was done once for all. It is something that is an ongoing action. One sinner that is repenting, and we ought to be repenting sinners. Mm. And that is the same quotation, same words in relation to the coin. Mm. But when we come to the Son, he says, I have sinned. Mm. It is those words, I have sinned, that seems to me to, we might say, open the floodgates.
Yes.
And the Father's love is seen in all its fullness mm. towards this man. Wonderful picture.
Yes, indeed.
Yes.
You emphasized repenting. Does that continue?
I think it does. Yes. Certainly the word, the tense, I don't know, we better defer to those who know better Greek and Hebrew than me. I struggle with English very often. But I think the force of this thought is that it is an ongoing action. We are repenting. We finish with ourselves, but it is not an action that is done and over with. It is a state, we might say, which in which we are to be maintained.
So it is from, isn't it, that the 99 had no need of repentance.
I came not to call the righteous.
Yes.
Yes. Were they righteous? They didn't need it. I don't know. We'll leave the 99 in the wilderness. Mm. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we have gone astray to realize the grace of God that will bring us back. Mm. You know, he wants us back. Mm. He wants us there. And this is why he gave, this is why he sent his Son, mm. that we might be with him in his house. And it is that, as I say, later on, if I'm allowed to speak, one would like to say a little more about that, but it is the fact that God wants me. Mm-hmm. Why would he want me? How can I answer that question? But he does. God is love, mm-hmm. and he wants me there. And the Father wanted this Son, mm-hmm. and this shepherd didn't seem to be so concerned about the 99. They were safe, mm-hmm. but there was one missing.
There were no wonders. There was about the 1%. And the other two are 50%. Or perhaps it's not the second one, it's 100%.
It's 1%, 10%, 50%.
All right. Mm-hmm.
If my maths is right. But go on, tell us what you've wondered or what you thought about it.
Well, no, I'm puzzled by it because, well, I know you said you didn't want to talk about the 99, and yet in the world today, it probably is about 1%.
Yes.
Do these illustrations, David, not show us how God values us?
Yes.
I think that's the point, and yes. that would be my answer to Alan here. God loves, and God values. It's interesting, this is not lost and saved, this is lost and found. Mm-hmm. There is something of value in that sheep, and the shepherd wanted it. He has lost something and he values it and he goes out to get it. When we come to the coin, it's not 1%, it's 10%. There is greater value, there's a greater sense of loss perhaps with this woman. But when we come to the Father, it's 50%, half. There is an increasing value in the declining numbers. But God, this is what one has in mind here, and it's a marvellous thing to think that God actually wants me.
And this one
presence.
Sorry. God. This one parable involves each divine person, doesn't it?
Yes. Yes. Go on.
No, it's just an amazing thing, isn't it, to get a sense in your soul that we are loved and wanted and valued by each divine person.
Yes. As you know, the shepherd sought the sheep. It's a wonderful thing to think that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save. But if he came to save, it would have valued nothing. if the Spirit hadn't enlightened my heart.
Mm.
We mentioned this on, when was it? Thursday night.
Thursday evening.
You know, it's a wonderful thing to think the Spirit of God has shined into my heart. I have been enlightened in something of the love of God that He wants me. And the death of Christ to the 99 mean nothing, because the light hasn't shone. And without the light, there would be no movement in my heart. But without the Father's welcome, both would be of little value. The Father's welcome depended upon the shepherd seeking and the Spirit enlightening.
So it's a wonderful thing for me to obtain relief from all that lay upon me, relief through the gospel, but perhaps we don't think enough about what the Trinity is doing for itself.
Yes.
For God's own satisfaction.
I rather think that the coin didn't know it was found. I think the sheep might have wondered where he was when he was in the house. He didn't know he was lost, perhaps. But the joy is in the heart of the woman, the joy is in the heart of the shepherd, and the joy is in the heart of the Father. Mm-hmm. I have lost, I have found, and He has secured that which is precious to Him.
Yeah.
And I think He acts here, and I think quite honestly, God has acted towards you and me, not because He felt pity on us, because if He didn't want us, He wouldn't have created us. Yeah. Creation, our sin, is, shall we say, incidental to His purpose. Marvellous, I'll say, it's wonderful, but it's incidental. It is the Father's joy.
Yes. I'm sure you've come across this suggestion. It commended itself to me when I did. Justification is my side. Clearance from guilt. But reconciliation is for God,
yes,
that He might have His pleasure in us.
That's right.
Is that fair?
I think it is. And I think the atmosphere of the house, not to rush too much, but you know, basically it is Ephesians 1, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Why am I blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places? Because God thought one day that He would like it. You know, I love to, we look at Ephesians and we might say, well, it's dry doctrine. No. Before ever the ages of eternity were, God had me in mind. And He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Why? He wanted me.
And God makes the wrath of men praise Him.
Yes.
So, the Pharisees and the scribes are mumbling to one another, grumbling and saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. If any tax gatherer or sinner had overheard what they said, they would have said, hallelujah, it's true.
Yes.
And that'll be the case in glory, where the worthy is the lamb that was slain.
These tax gatherers and sinners had a greater knowledge of Christ and His heart than ever the Pharisees and scribes had.
Yes.
Do we know the heart of Christ? Do we know the heart of the Father? The shepherd went out seeking. Now I know the hymn writer makes it very colourful. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed and so on. But wonderful hymn as it is, but that's not here. But he sought until he found it. There is nothing that will deter the Lord. He sought until he found it.
That's very beautiful. Sorry, John. I'm very interested in the way in which I think you've pinpointed a very great need, not only amongst brethren so-called, but I think the need generally to see the importance of what is connected for the satisfaction of divine persons,
rather than focusing so much on what may be received ourselves. And we scarcely, I think, understand that the enjoyment of the blessing that we have is dependent really on the knowledge of what it means to divine persons. And there's a progression, as we know, various progressions through this chapter, but I think there's a real need at the present time to have a greater appreciation of what the Lord has lost in relation to the response which is rightly his, and certainly the progression through to the what may be typically the Spirit and the Father, that is largely the appreciation of what it means to divine persons, I think, is, yes, is speaking for oneself, is lacking. But I'm very interested in the way that you're taking it up from that standpoint.
Well, as I say, I think it is here, and you know, we like to keep things as we've always, I said, always read them, and this is for somebody else, it's not for me, but it is for me. And the challenge is, do I know the heart of Christ? Do I know do I value the work of the Spirit? Do I value the Father and the house? Yes, do I value it? But it is their pleasure, as you say, for which we have been blessed. Mm. We have been blessed because they wanted to bless us. We're the recipients. And I think what you indicated earlier, that what I picked up anyway, is so much of Christendom, many Christians are active, and we thank God for them in the, shall we say, improvement of living standards and in the raising of life expectation and so on. But that's not what we're called. We're only here for 70 years. Well, perhaps a bit more, if we've got reason of strength. But we're only here for time. What about eternity? And here in this chapter, I think we can see the joy in the heart of God, which is going on throughout eternity.
The Lord took a very strange path to reach one woman at a place called Sychar. And maybe within a couple of hours, he was telling her that the Father seeketh such. And is that not the outcome of divine interest in the human race?
It is. It's amazing. You know, Luke and John are compatible in many ways, and they're the reverse picture. And I think in John, where you quote, we have, we might say, the reverse picture. Because in chapter 5, we have the man who was helpless. We might say the sheep and the coin. In chapter 4, we have the prodigal. In chapter 3, we have the Pharisee. We've got the same picture in both Gospels. But what we have here is the opposite way round. And I think you're absolutely right. It is, as we appreciate the value of our salvation, what we were as sinners before God, and we appreciate where we were, that God should call me and set me before him in his house. It is that that calls forth the spirit of worship.
Isn't it interesting that Nathan, in his skill, uses the thought of a little ewe lamb to touch the affections of David to bring about an impression of what the value of what was of what Urijah was deprived of, and I wondered if something of that enters into this one sheep. We know here it's a sheep, and probably we're acquainted with that little poem, it was a sheep, not a lamb, that went astray. And this challenge, isn't it, particularly to those of us who are older, as to what impact there may be in relation to the appreciation that we carry of what it means to the Lord to lose the portion that is rightly his.
It's interesting, this morning at breakfast, Alan drew attention to that sucking lamb. So small, so weak, a sucking lamb.
Mm-hmm. You're referring to Samuel's time.
That's right, yes. Wonderful. The weakest, the smallest. And then, as you say, we have a little lamb, but a bit bigger probably, that Nathan refers to. But David condemns the little lamb being stolen, taken, killed. But he ignores the greater sin that he had committed. But you know, at the end of that section, and this is what makes me wonder of David tremendously. He sat, when the child died, he sat in the house of the Lord. Where did he go? While the child was alive, he may be spared. But when the child has died, when God's judgment is meted out, the promised judgment is meted out, he says, there's no better place for me than the house of God. He knew the wonderful grace of forgiveness. And David contributed much to the praise of God. I wish to touch on that later on, I won't do it now. But David contributed to the praise of God because he knew what it was to be a sinner. And I think, as our brother has said in relation to John 4, the more we realize the sin and the depth and depravity, the further away we were, often it produces a greater response.
Amen.
While we're away from the Lord, we're robbing God, aren't we? And this is all about God getting back what's yes. his right, what's yes. his due, and how it brings joy to his heart.
Yes.
They
yes.
said, didn't they, that when the Lord was on the cross himself, he cannot save. And that was true, because his love made him stay there. And I noticed in the last verse of this chapter, if I can anticipate, it says in the Derby translation, but it was right to make merry and rejoice. It could be translated, it was necessary to make merry and rejoice. That's God's heart.
Yes. Well, I'd like to think we can get there. What time have we got? Five?
We'd like to have tea at about quarter to whatever it is, five. So
yes.
we ought to be drawing to a close, yeah. 25 to something like that.
Well, we better move on. A few words on the coin, perhaps. Again, a wonderful picture, as I say, I've said already, the wonderful movement of God enlightening my heart. The gospel is preached from faith to faith, and there has to be faith within as well as the faith in the preacher, we might say, but it is preached from God's side. But there has to be an awakening, an enlightening on my side. And again, going back to Thursday evening, we have those words, the God that shined out of darkness has shined into our hearts. If God hadn't shined into our hearts, where would we be? There would be no response to God.
It's lovely to think, David, of the fact in the first two instances you get until he finds, or until she finds. In the last one, you don't get that. But there is that word which the Lord said, no one cometh unto me except the Father who has sent me, draw him.
Yes.
So we've got all persons of the Godhead actually active in
yes.
seeking.
Yes. God is one, and they act together as one. And if one is sent, we might say, as the Lord was sent, Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel. There are those who are enlightened to receive, and there are those, sadly, whom the God of this world hath blinded.
Yes, in John 1 we read that the light which comes into the world lightens every yes. man. It doesn't enlighten every
no.
man. But do you think these scribes and Pharisees were lightened? The light fell upon them, but there was a barrier there. The light didn't penetrate. They weren't enlightened. It says, what woman having 10 drachmas does not light a lamp? Well, the lamp was shining there in the presence of the scribes and Pharisees, wasn't it?
Do you know, when you look at these parables and other parables, you take the sower went forth to sow. You might say, if you listen, well, so what? Everybody knows that. Am I the only one in this room that has lost something at home and have had to look for it?
We had that experience yesterday and today, rather intensely.
We've all had that experience. So why tell this story? Why is this this parable? But this parable is here not because this woman lost it. This woman, this story is told as an illustration. And I think when the Lord gave the parable of the sower, he says, to you it is given to know. Yes, I'll tell you, you're enlightened. But if you're stony ground, no penetration. And at this point, I think the Pharisees were, as you say, lightened but not enlightened. I say at this point, because in the book of the Acts, we do find many Pharisees brought into a blessing.
Yes.
No Sadducees, but the Pharisees, many Pharisees believe.
We can understand a little about what it is to be lost in the wilderness, but can you say something as to being what it is to be lost in the house? Because it seems to me, again, a progression that it's something that is well known, again, through the gospel as to the position of a lost sinner. But I wonder how much, particularly with the turmoil that's existing at the moment worldwide in Christendom, how many persons have a real sense of what it means in the way of the loss of the joy of the Spirit, that persons are lost in the house where they should be reflecting the light which we're speaking of.
One who was lost in the wilderness was the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8.
Yeah.
A Gentile, but he was lost. He was found in the wilderness anyway. When we come to chapter 9, we have Saul of Tarsus. And I think he's an illustration of one who was lost in the house. Israel had a tremendous privilege. They were enclosed. They were shut up. They had the word of God. They had everything there. Why were they not blessed? The light never shone. But Paul, I think, is one, I would say, who was lost in the house, but when the Spirit, or when the light literally shone upon him, he was enlightened and he was saved.
Mm.
And I just wonder whether Acts 10, Cornelius, is an example, we might say, of one who came to a happy home. I don't know. He was at a distance. He doesn't fit quite so easily as the first two. But nevertheless, I just wonder that God works in threes. And we have an illustration there, I think, possibly, of one who was lost in the house. Israel, until the light shines, until the veil is removed, they're lost.
Yeah. Now, there's a brother here who's just out of sight, Martin Girard, just so that you...
Yes.
You're aware of him, and I hope, Martin, you'll be free to join in.
Thank you very much.
Yes.
With the loss of the coin, do we see our absolute inability to rescue ourselves? A coin can't do anything.
Yes.
And we see God's sovereignty. We also see that the reason for the coin being lost is that there's darkness. There needs to be light, which ties in with our references to John's Gospel, especially chapter 1.
I think it ties in with John 5 as well, because there was a man who was lost because of his helplessness, wasn't it? Mm. Coin has no response. He was helpless. And this is why I say in John 3, 4 and 5, we have a reverse image here. Mm. But I think in John 5, we have this wonderful thought of one who was helpless. Mm. And there are those, we might say, religious sinners. There are those prodigal sinners. And there are those who, we might say, are helpless sinners. And the wonderful thing is God's grace reaches out to all. Mm. Can we come into the house?
Yes.
Well, perhaps we've come to the third parable anyway. The far country. The man who was in the house and he left it. He left it deliberately. He sinned willfully. He lost his substance. But he found the Father's heart. You know, it touches me tremendously when you think of it. Here is a man who comes back and he's got nothing. And his older brother, he's older, so he would have the double portion. He's got two lots. Why doesn't he get it? Why doesn't he share it? You know, he's got the Father's heart. He doesn't need anything else. You think of that poem, isn't it? A woman in the heart of London City, mid the dwellings of the poor. These bright golden words are uttered. I have Christ, what want I more?
Mm.
Here is one who has the Father's heart, and he's quite happy. The inheritance is gone, but he knows the love of the Father's heart.
Mm.
Do we know the love of the Father's heart?
It's a bit like Mephibosheth, isn't it? Let Ziba take all, since my Lord the King has come again in peace.
Yes, material things, they have a value. But I think in this world at the present time, we're increasingly finding that it's not necessarily what is material. It is what is, we might say, personal. People have got much more wealth than before in our land. But loneliness, depression,
yes,
that's the price. Well, here is one who knew what loneliness was. Feast in the world, feast with you. I've got it wrong. Joy in the world rejoices with you, isn't it? Fast and you fast alone. Succeed and give, and they'll let you live. Fail, and they'll let you die. I mean, it's a sad thing. The world is moving on to a day when people will say, who will show us any good? Just think of it when the church is taken, when there is nobody here that will show anybody any good, no kindness shown. What a world.
Mm.
Now this son had experienced something of that awful condition.
A long way off, yes, is the far country, and it's while he was returning, it says the father saw him,
mm-hmm,
while he was a long way off.
Yes.
Yeah, the construction is amazing of that verse, because it doesn't say him a long way off his father saw, but it's but while he was yet a long way off, that's completely separate, as if his being so far away is almost grammatically so removed, but the father saw him, and the father can cross that great divide and bring him back. I hope I've explained that sufficiently.
Yes. As I said at the beginning, this man is looking for sinners, and the father was looking for the son. There is an active thought in here. He is looking for. And the father was looking for that son. Not just that day, but I suppose every morning he woke up, he would look out to see if he was coming back. He must have expected him back. Here was the son in that far country, having lost everything. And it says he fain would have filled his belly with the husks. He would desire to eat the husks and satisfy his belly. But he couldn't fill his belly with that. there is a longing. And I say, when we look at the world around us today, in the loneliness, in the longing of people's hearts, how much they are trying to fill their hearts with that which is not profitable, that which will not satisfy. And here is one who is ready and waiting to satisfy, who will come home. We mentioned in prayer that perhaps it would be good if this help, I can't remember the words you used, but the idea that it would be good to help us to be a testimony for God in this world. But do we feel for it? People who are hopeless, helpless, and cannot see the light.
The Father was moved with compassion. That should be our attitude towards such?
I think so. How well do we represent God in this world? Moved with compassion. He is looking, and it's quite clear that he is ready to receive. We don't know when he's coming back, but you know, he was looking out, I say every day, you know what I mean, I'm not saying necessarily literally or every moment of the day, but he is looking and he is watching and he is waiting. When will he come back? But come back he does. He comes back empty, but he is immediately filled.
John writes in his epistle, David, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that not bring us into the joy of being in the Father's house?
Can I disagree with you, just to be provocative?
Absolutely. Go ahead.
Do you know, a prisoner can serve a sentence and justice has been done when he serves the sentence and he moves out of that prison, but he's not entitled to go into the palace. You know, forgiveness is necessary. We need to be forgiven, and forgiveness is based upon confession, as you rightly say. But we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and forgiveness of sins is only one of them. There's justification, which our brother has referred to already. There's sanctification and everything else. But I think the highest privilege is sonship.
Yeah.
To know the Father and to be brought into a relationship. Now, if you sin against me, I can forgive you. If I sin against you, you can forgive me. But that doesn't mean to say that we're in a happy relationship. Reconciliation is necessary, but it is a wonderful thing not to get past, as it were, the thought of simple forgiveness, but to have that relationship of Father and Son. I have sinned against God and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And he had his long speech ready, but all the Father wanted was those words, I have sinned. And immediately, yes, he is forgiven. Father doesn't say that, but the Father's actions say it far louder than anything that the Father could have said by word.
Yes, it required repentance and confession before he was ever able to enjoy the Father's love.
That's right, yes. Yes.
So are the two words very significant at the beginning of verse 21? The Son said, Father, those two words, son and father, that's what the Father was after, wasn't it?
That's very good. It is the relationship.
Yes.
Now, you know very well that the Father, the Son, it is a relationship that abides throughout our lives. Mm-hmm. But it's not always enjoyed. Mm-hmm. And it must have been a wonderful moment for the Father to hear his Son say, Father. He might have called him, if I may say so, he might have called him a few names before that. But what a wonderful joy when he says, Father, I have sinned.
And isn't it a good thing for Christians to be able from their hearts to address God as Father? Father. You hear God addressed as all sorts of things. I worked with a man once, and sometimes we prayed, and he would say, Almighty God. Well, there's nothing wrong. Of course, Abraham knew God as Almighty God, didn't he? And you hear various other addresses, sometimes God just addressed as Lord. But isn't there something special when truly from our hearts we can say our Father, or our God and our Father?
It's a wonderful thing that we can call God Father, and it's a wonderful thing that God is our Father.
Yeah.
You know, I think this is distinctive Christianity.
Yes.
It was only known in resurrection, and I think it is only to the church, only to the saints of this dispensation, yes, are brought into this relationship, yes, of sons with God. This is the distinctive character of the present time, our relationship, an intimate relationship, not a heavenly Father, not one who's, we might say, far off, but one who is near. Mm. And whereas one is hesitant, I think we should say God and Father,
yes,
because we have to recognize who he is, who is our Father. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to draw near and address him as Father.
Yeah.
There is no relationship nearer.
You mentioned Heavenly Father. The Lord uses that in connection with our earthly needs.
That's right, yes.
But our God and Father is the one who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ,
yes,
which is rather distinct, isn't it?
That's right, yes.
The elder son never calls him Father, and he's never seen in the house.
That's right. Thy brother, but as I say, Alan, I think this is a sad thing, and perhaps we sometimes can be guilty of it, that you don't like to be critical of some others, but I heard of a case some years ago. We can't have a brother like that in the meeting. He's got tattoos all down his arm. Do you know, this man was saved. But with tattoos down his arm, he can't break bread. You know, these are practical things. Now, I say, where does he stand?
Yes. Is it true to say that really we cannot enjoy the fullest relationship which God has in view for us unless we know something of the Father's love? I've been struck, and we thought of it recently, the way in which Mr. Darby treats of that translation, the beginning of John 14. Perhaps we haven't noticed it, but I think it's good that brethren see the distinction that J.N.D. uses in that translation. He doesn't say, I go to prepare a place for you, but I go to prepare you a place. And the focus is on the relationship, and the Father's house is the place where the fullest relationship can be enjoyed. We have a relationship that we can enjoy with the Lord as rescued in the wilderness, and if we're sensitive, and it's a challenge to move on, but we can enjoy something of the relationship with the Spirit. But the fullness of the enjoyment of the relationship with divine persons involves the Father's house. So he says, I go to prepare not the place, but the relationship. I go to prepare you a place. And that really gives us the focus of what it is to be fully in the enjoyment of the relationship, yes, that the Father's house presents here.
Yes. I think when we look at it, the Father doesn't say to the Son, I love you. He brings forth the best robe. Do you know, why are we dressed? Do we dress because we like to look at ourselves? Or do we dress for others? Do you know, I think the Father has put the best robe upon him because it is suitable for the Father's presence.
Yes.
That's what I want.
Yes.
You know, there's the wedding robe and various other scriptures. But, you know, it's very important that the Father, there is a suitability. The relationship was there at the beginning, but not enjoyed. But if that relationship is enjoyed, we must not just be related, but we must be responsive to that, and we must be well dressed. I can remember as a boy coming home from playing or whatever, and mum and dad were mum and dad, but when you sit at the table, you have to wash first. Mm-hmm. And you have to be acceptable. And I think this is the point here. He is clothed with his best robe because that is what suits the relationship.
Yes.
And then we, you know, the fatted calf and that. These are the evidences of the Father's love. Mm-hmm. He didn't deserve it. It is all from God's side.
And I was thinking how Zacchaeus and Matthew and any other tax collector who was saved would be thinking, wow, the best robe. What about that elder son? Surely this prodigal should have the second best. But God wants what's best. It's a demonstration, a witness to all in the house and outside that this is my son.
Yes.
He belongs to me. Rather like the coat of many colours.
Yes.
That was given to Joseph, yes. Do you think?
That's right, yes. Joseph, of course, would have been the eldest son if Jacob hadn't been tricked into marrying Leah. And so Joseph had the firstborn portion, he had the double portion, there was two tribes. So yes, it marked him out as the son of the Father's love, that robe. And I think this is what we get here in the best robe. He is the son of the Father's love. Now that doesn't mean to say the Father didn't love the older son. He went out for him and he wanted to bring him in. Mm. But the older son wanted to come in on the base of his own works. Mm-hmm. And this is Israel, isn't it? They went about seeking to establish their own righteousness. Mm-hmm. And they never go in.
His father went out and besought him.
Yes.
Is that the same? He had the same feeling for both sons.
Mm. Yes. Mm. In the heart of God, his love goes out to all. God so loved the world. Mm-hmm. And the love goes out to all. Yeah. But it is to those who respond that it's the Father. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. Mm-hmm. The Father's love is bestowed because we have responded.
Yeah.
And that love is demonstrated in as much as we're called the sons of God.
Yes.
We haven't heard from the back row.
Well, I was thinking of Isaiah 61,
yes.
Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Yes. We see that robe of righteousness, don't we? In Luke 15, the unrighteous was clothed and made righteous. He didn't obtain the robe himself. It was placed upon him. But because of that, he rejoiced. Mm. And we find ourselves in that position, don't we? Unworthy as we are, we have the garments of salvation. We have the robe of righteousness given to us, not because we found it, but on the basis of his grace. Mm. And we rejoice, don't we? We greatly rejoice.
Amen.
Mm. A hymn writer puts it, all of grace, yes, grace surpassing.
Yeah.
Do you know, it is grace surpassing. The elder son, as we say, wanted to go in on the grounds of his works. All these years do I serve thee. We are not going to be there because of what we have done. We are there because of what he has done. And we're there happy because he has done it. The elder son had a circle of friends to which the father wasn't admitted. Sad, isn't it, when there's a circle of interest which is, shall we say, outside the father's house. But when the son comes home, his whole occupation, we might say, his whole time is in the house, in the enjoyment of a relationship with his father.
You've referred to Ephesians chapter 1.
Yes.
Can we venture into chapter 2?
Go on.
Perhaps an example of the position that the younger son was brought into, that he, God, might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The universe will look on and see that, will it not?
It will. Do you know, for a couple of years now I've been touched with the thought, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life.
We don't mean that.
If I had been converted and I had followed the Lord wholly and rightly and did everything he said, I might say, I'm here because I've deserved it. But when I get there and I say, when I realise what I've done and I'm still there in the fullness of his joy and love, I'm there because of grace.
Amen.
It's nothing but what I've done.
Just so.
And I think we have to get to that point when we realise it's all of grace.
Amen.
And here is one who is outside because he wants to contribute. I deserve it. But it is of no use.
No.
No part. And he never knows. You know, all these years do I serve thee. But all these years he never knew the heart of the Father.
He's cut himself off too, hasn't he? There's a horrible shadow of sectarianism about this. And he said, this thy son. He doesn't say my brother.
No. Yes.
But all that the Father possesses is still there. It's inexhaustible. And the Father's love is manifested, isn't it, in relation to that. That even to the elder son, the divine resources are still available even to persons who don't at the moment even entertain any appreciation of what it means to the Father, not only to help those who appreciate it, but to the satisfaction that he derives from those who will accept the wonderful provision that he's made. He still holds it out, doesn't he? And I suppose in a way it's typical of the Jew, is it, that everything that is in the heart of God would be available, wouldn't it, even to persons whose hearts have been hardened, wouldn't they?
You're right, and you touch on the Jew, and of course this is a picture of the Jew and the Gentile, we might say. It's a picture of man from Adam. There are many ways we could look at this. But I was just thinking, as you said, as you were speaking, John, the robe, the ring, the royal sandal waits the lost one. Call them in. How can we show to this world what is available, if only they repent?
Yes.
It's a challenge, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Am I setting it forth? Well, I'm not. But if only we could, in a greater measure, set forth what awaits the lost one, if only they would come.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. There's one other aspect I happen to think of to now. It's not directly in this chapter, but you were mentioning at the beginning how divine persons are accomplishing these things for their own purpose and their own glory. In the beginning God created man for his own glory, didn't he? But beyond even that, I think all of the inhabitants of heaven are observing. Peter says the angels desire to look into these things. And Paul says that through the church the manifold wisdom of God is being taught to those in the heavens. So there's a whole, as I said, the spectators beyond our comprehension that are observing what is happening and learning from it.
Yes.
And what a day it will be when we finally arrive in the glory and they see us there.
Yeah.
Do you know, there is a joy that waits the lost one in this world. You know, there is a joy in the hearts of the believers as they we hear of souls being saved. But what you say here, Peter, is quite right. There is joy in heaven. Who are the people in heaven that rejoice here? And I take it is the angels of God. God would share his joy. And doesn't keep it to himself. He shares his joy. And I think if only we could enter more into that side, it would help us.
Yes.
Enjoy our pathway here as well as make us perhaps a little more evangelical in our outreach. I don't know where we are.
If you have anything else to add, please do, but otherwise...
No, I would rather somebody else add.
We could sing 473, "Oh What a Home in the Father's House." I was thinking of verse 4, that he must bring us there to fill that home, to be with him and all his glories share. The Father's house, the Father's heart, all that the Son is given made ours, the objects of his love, and he, our joy in heaven. 473.
Oh, bless the home, the Father's house, let not be
sometimes we feel like the leprous man outside Samaria when they came and found the camp of the Syrians as occupied with all the abundance, and they began to take away the treasure and to fill their empty stomachs. They said, "It's a day, it's a good day, and we hold our peace." As we have been reminded of so many wonderful things that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and through your infinite grace and mercy to us,
Amen.
We cannot but feel almost guilty,
yes,
that we are not sharing this in a greater way.
Yes.
Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us,
Amen,
to be greater, more effective witnesses to your great purposes and grace. This is indeed spiritually a day of abundance, the abundance that we've just been singing about, the Father's house, the Father's heart, all that the Son has given. What a spiritual fortune you have invested, as it were, for those who come in repentance. And so Lord, help us, we pray.
Amen.
And receive the honor and the glory as our hearts rejoice in all your goodness to us.
Yes.
We pray in glory in you, our Father and our God, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.